All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, the book of Matthew chapter 6. Man, please be in prayer, yeah, for the Yoders, and just, that's a man that I really look up to, a dear friend of mine, is Brother Yoder, so let's be in prayer for him. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 is where we'll start, and we have pretty lengthy, we'll go to 24, but pretty lengthy here, but let's begin. Matthew 6, 19, the Bible says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is in the eye. If therefore the eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" We'll stop right there. But yes, on the app this morning is a place where you can fill out the fill in the blanks. And I just put that in last night. So if you want to do that on the app, but also we have papers. Does anybody want a physical piece of paper? Okay, Brother Shane or Derek, on the welcome desk. It's that, yep, right there on the welcome desk. Yeah, if you want papers, just raise your hand. Derek's coming by, but it is also on the app on your phone if you'd like to use that, and you can fill out the blanks on there. If you don't know how to do that yet, if you just stop Atreyu or myself, we can show you how, and we'll do that. So, man, I'm happy with our app and the new technology that we can have and get and use that I think is very helpful. So, by way of introduction, in Christ's Sermon on the Mount, which is where we are, he gave the conduct he would have us to live by, and he taught us that it should be done by godly character. Warren Wiersbe said this: "The Sermon on the Mount deals with the conduct that grows out of character. Character always comes before conduct because what we are determines what we do." I agree with that completely. What we are will determine what we do. In this sermon, the Lord taught on Christian behavior, sometimes called a kingdom behavior. The Sermon on the Mount is a platform for the coming millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And through this sermon, the Lord corrected false notions of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Anybody tell me what were the things that the Pharisees and the Sadducees believe that were not right? Anybody want to say that? What were their beliefs that we would say is false or not correct beliefs? Yes, sir.
Basically, they made their traditionalism as if it were the law of God.
Mm-hmm.
The Pharisees.
Correct. The Pharisees made their traditionalism the law of God. And really, they took Moses' law and added to it, four times added to it, and really made traditionalism, I would say, their God. Does anybody know the Sadducees? What did they believe, and why was it wrong?
They didn't believe in resurrection or afterlife.
Right, they didn't believe in the resurrection or the afterlife, correct? All right. I believe that's correct. And so in this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was telling them, correcting them in a few ways. There are many believe that wealth and material possessions were a sign of God's favor. I think that's a trap that we can fall into, and that's easy to fall into also, that having wealth having wealth is a sign that you and God are good and that God is blessing you because you're wealthy. I think another way of thinking about that is the size of your church. And I think the missionary mentioned this a little bit on Wednesday. But if you have a church of hundreds, then obviously you and God are pretty good, and things must be pretty good with you and God and everything that you do. But if you only have a church of 10, that must mean that you're pretty naughty and that you're bad. And things like that. And we know that that's not the case. But anyway, I'm saying that it's easy to fall into that mental trap. and compare ourselves to the wealth or to what others have that we don't and things like that. But men everywhere would spend great amounts of time focusing on material possessions while forgetting eternal riches. I'm sure that and the priests back then and the robes and the things that they would wear, it mattered a lot about how they would look and what they would wear and probably the colors, because some colors would be more expensive than other colors, things like that. All of that mattered to them greatly because it showed that them and God were on good terms and that I'm wealthy because I'm blessed because God loves me and God loves me more than you and so on and something like that. If we're not careful, we too can be consumed with tangible things around us that we neglect to look on the eternal. It is easy to worry about not about having enough for the future on earth, but fail to think about our future in heaven. And I'm still blessed and encouraged about the sermon last week on heaven. I know that I'm the one that preached it, but I've just been having heaven on my mind a lot. And one of the things that was said in that sermon was, invest in the things that are going there. You can only invest in the things that are going there. So that is people and the Word of God, being investing in those things. And this whole entire lesson kind of deals with that subject alone. What are we investing in? And I've preached a sermon on that. What are we investing in? And will anything matter what we're investing in by the time we die? So letter I is a kingdom command. So command is the blank, but letter I is a kingdom command. The passage tells us that as we live in the world, we should be storing our treasures in heaven, not on earth. I'll read that. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust does corrupt and where thieves can break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. With God's command always comes God's enabling. God will not command us to do something that he cannot enable us to accomplish it or help us to accomplish it. And as Christ gave this command, he did not give the command with an earthly perspective, but with an eternal perspective. Then thinking about heaven, thinking about the end, and so on. Letter A is with an eternal perspective. Perspective is the blank letter A with an eternal perspective. All of our earthly treasures are temporal, and they have no eternal significance. You know, what's funny to me is how things change and value of things change. From when I was a kid, I mean, all of us can say what was a big deal to us as a kid. And I would say one of mine was buying the latest gaming system. I think it was called a GameCube. A Nintendo GameCube was the biggest, greatest thing. And I think I had to beg my parents to pay, I think it was $100, I believe, or maybe it was more like $120 in order to buy the games along with the GameCube. But I mean, whoo! But by the time I was done with it, I sold the GameCube for $20. You know, and that's about the end, because then a brand new system called the Wii came out. So that's a small example that I know that many of you don't really care about. But what I'm saying is value changes. And the thing, it's funny to me that today the most valuable thing to me, or material thing, looking at Abby, the most valuable material thing to me will only diminish. It'll only go down. And it's sad. It's sad that when we buy a vehicle for $30,000 and then we'll sell it for $10,000, that always hurts. It hurts when we do that. But I'm saying that material things diminish. But in God's economy, God says, lay up for yourselves treasures, investments in heaven, where they will not diminish, where the value will never decrease. And where your treasure is, your heart will be there too. Or later along in the lesson, it says, where you put your money, your treasure, or your heart is there too. And I agree with that. I agree with that. So to move on, everything we have and own will dissolve someday. And God commands us to have an eternal mindset, not just an earthly mindset. James 4:14 says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You know, it's difficult sometimes for me to think about how short my life is. And I'm like, well, this is the only life I've ever known. But I'll spend only 80, 90 years on earth, but an eternity in heaven. And when you think of it that way, I'm like, man, life is short. Life is but a vapor that appears and then puffs away. And man, and what am I investing in this short time that will mean everything in eternity? Or who can I invest in? Who can I disciple, share the gospel with, or lead along in any way that will make a difference in heaven and not just anything I do on earth? So continuing, if we choose to love the things of the world, we are choosing to love the things that will ultimately disintegrate, and I know that. No matter how valuable or important your things may seem right now, they have no value in eternity. And that's true. I mean, I love nice things. I love a nice car. Brother Cheryl, love nice cars. I love nice houses. I love nice boats, and I can just go on nice vacations. But all these things are temporary. They'll go away, and then they'll lose their value too. The nicest car today will just lose its value by the next year when another one comes out. And again, I know I'm hitting on this hard, but your value is in eternal things, or God's value structure is in eternal things. So 2 Corinthians 4:18, the Bible says, while we look at not the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And that is an excellent verse to use here. We can get very caught up in the things that are seen. And again, let's go back a little bit. Man, this person is successful because of the things that I can see, because of how nice they look, and because how many people they bring into their Bible study, how many people go to his church, the vehicle that they drive in, obviously God has blessed them because they are successful. But that verse says, for things which are seen, what we can see is temporal, but the things which we cannot see are eternal. I believe in that completely. We can't see the time and investments that we've made in heaven and in others, but those are the things that are eternal. So to continue on, all of us have experienced losing something that we've loved materially, and all of us understand the disappointment of not getting something we want. But in the long run, none of it will really matter because earthly treasures are temporal. We should be investing in eternal and heavenly treasures. Heavenly values are shared over and over through Scripture. Considering eternity, Paul puts the deeds of this world into two different categories. That's 1 Corinthians 3:10. According to the grace which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth upon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth upon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build on this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, if every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, you shall receive a reward. I know that's a lot of verses, but simply put, God says in his economy, whatever you're building can be put into some categories, and that is wood, hay, and stubble, and then he'll light it on fire and see what comes out of it. Or it's gold, silver, and precious stones, and then he'll light it on fire and see what comes out of it. And really, I know I've spent some time with wood, hay, and stubble, with things that don't really matter, or trying to invest in those things. But really, in God's economy, he says, when maybe it's, now I'm not trying to say anything that's not true, but maybe it's when we are investing in somebody. You just made some gold in heaven. Or maybe it's, and I'm just kind of dreaming or fantasizing here, so bear with me. But maybe it's when we hand out that invitation for, hey, come to church with us. We would love to have you, and you come and sit right next to me, and I would love that. Maybe that's some silver. And maybe, you know, I'm just trying to think, when we're investing and putting time into people and trying to help them with the things of the Lord, that's gold, silver, and that's precious stones. And then when we get to heaven, God will try it and test it, and it'll come out as pure and a wonderful metal. And I do believe maybe that's, you know, again, not trying to go too far. Maybe that's the metal that our crowns are made out of. Maybe that's the metal that God shapes our crowns, and when he gives us a crown and then we give it back to Jesus and cast it at his feet, maybe that's it. But all of that dreaming aside, it is true that the things of earth will only fade, but the things of heaven will never. And it is in gold, silver, and precious stones. So continuing, B, with a systematic plan. So first was eternal perspective, and B, with a systematic plan. God has given us a way to be part of his kingdom plan. He allows us to participate through weekly giving at our local church. We have the privilege of bringing our gifts to the Lord and laying them in store. When we give to God through the church, we're laying up treasures in heaven. So another way, he's saying, another way to lay up treasures in heaven is actually to give to the church. Now, to be honest with you, I don't feel very comfortable talking about this. Just not a thing I enjoy talking about ever. So my favorite thing is heaven. And I would say one of my least favorite thing, or just makes me feel uncomfortable, is talking about money or giving. But I still think it's necessary. So to continue, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, the Bible says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come." May we not forget that this is not just a privilege, but a command. In the Old Testament, God instructed his people to give a tithe or a tenth of all of their increase to him. And the verse is Malachi 3:8-10. "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? How have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all ye the tithes to the storehouse, that there be meat in thine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, there shall not be room enough to receive it." So here's something I can say that'll make me feel a little bit more comfortable. When I was in Eastside Baptist Church in Sioux Falls, and I was a teacher of the junior church time, which might have been 30 to 40 kids in junior church. In junior church, we had the plan of we would structure junior church just like the service is structured. And the reason why is we wanted to teach the kids how to sit in church. And so if we had the same order, when we would stand and sing song, we would sit and then have announcements. We would stand, sing a song, and we would sit. And there would be an offering time, and somebody, if a child wanted to play the piano or play their flute or something, violin or recorder, they could. If a child wanted to sing, they could. And then the preacher or myself would teach a lesson. And we had that order because we were trying to teach them how to sit in church. Anyway, we would have an offering time, and we would have an offering time with children. And I was thinking to myself, I wonder if they know why we're having an offering time. So here's what I taught them, and why I want to tell you, why is it important that we give money to the church? Well, it helps us outreach to other people. It helps us get the work done. For example, there are funerals that are held here. And when we give money to the church, We'll have the money to heat and cool the building. We'll have money to turn the lights on. We'll have money to have our equipment to play the music and so on. Because when people come to this funeral, whatever funeral it is, there's people that don't know Jesus there, and then we can tell them. So we can say, hey, you can use our building. Hey, we've got a building. There's people coming here for a graduation party. Say, hey, you can use our building. And when we give our money to the church, where does it go? And I would ask the children that. What happens to our money? To your pennies? If you give 3 pennies to the church, where does it go? And people would guess, and they would say some funny things. But I would just remind them, here's where it goes. The lights cost money, this and that. And I know we're adults. We all know that. So to move on a little bit, what would make me feel more comfortable talking about money is really talking about what do we do with it? And we're trying to reach people with it. You know, just 2 weeks ago, I bought 100 books. They're called Done. And when we buy these books, the Done books, it's speaking about how Christ has done everything for us in order to reach heaven, and we have to put our trust in him. And buying 100 Done books cost me $400. And that's some of the money that I use from the church's money in order to give somebody a book that says, hey, thanks for visiting today. Here's a book that'll tell you more. Okay? So there's an example. Another example is today, the youth group is meeting. Epic and Blast is meeting today. You know what? We're going to spend a little bit of money on lunch. We're going to have lunch together. We're going to have soda together and snacks. You might be thinking, well, what are we doing? Well, for Epic and Blast today, we'll be writing letters to our missionaries. I have with it being Mission Month, Pastor Jesse, be a good reminder, this month is Missions Month in April. We'll be writing letters to all of our missionaries. I have all of our missionaries' addresses. I have their phone numbers and emails and so on. And during our youth group time, we'll be writing letters to our missionaries. And by the way, anybody is invited to stay for that. If anyone wants to stay, you can. We'll be playing board games. The activity today is writing letters to missionaries and board games. And I'm sorry, I apologize. It's so nice out and we'll be staying inside. That was not planned. But today, so if anybody wants to play cards with us, if anybody wants to anything at all, Abby and I brought a number of games. So anybody's invited, but you might be thinking, well, you're spending money on food, but yes, but we're doing a work and things are getting done. And I'm trying to teach too the young people that missions matters. So anyway, again, all of this to say, money makes me feel uncomfortable when teaching it. I need to teach it. But what makes me feel more comfortable is let me tell you what we're doing with it. I'm not just asking you to give us money so that we can roll in the dough or make our bank account look nice and large and whatever. I'm not interested in that. I couldn't care less. I'm interested in reaching people with the gospel. And when we spend our money or when the churches spend our money and things like that, that's what we're interested in doing. So to continue, we see spiritual offerings. So not only do we see physical offerings like money, but we see special offerings all throughout the Bible for various church needs. So in this, it's saying, you know, not only we're giving a tithe or a 10% of our income, but then every now and then there'll be some special offerings or, hey, can we raise money for, or, hey, can we, and we've done that before with Her Health, and we've done that before with the children with VBS, I believe, and we have a penny march and things like that, and we're just raising money and things like that. So there are some special times, when we raise money for that. So to continue, with this command, God gives us an opportunity to participate in something even greater that we can't see. So again, I don't want to lose anybody. Where we began we can give to God and invest in things. And one of the ways to invest is money, is where it's saying. Okay, so with this command, we are investing in things that are greater than us. By giving our money, we can invest in things that we can't do. Now, again, I can say, now I'm not very comfortable teaching or preaching, but if I can give money to the church, I know that I can let or help pastor and they can teach and so on. Okay, so in an indirect way, it helps in any way. Our opportunity to give is also a privilege because it provides a connection between heaven and earth and the temporal and the eternal. Number two, a kingdom connection. Number two is a kingdom connection. Matthew 21, 24 says, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is in the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either you will hate one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." It can be hard to live daily in light of eternity when we are surrounded by things that are just temporal. This passage helps us to look beyond and connect to the eternal. Notice these connections it makes. Letter A, between love and giving. Letter A, it makes a connection between love and giving. Matthew 6:21, "Where your treasure is, your heart will be there also." This is how the eternal connects to our hearts. Where there is interest, there is willingness to invest. So here's an illustration. Generally, when a young man is interested in a young lady, he is more than willing to spend extra money on her. As he's trying to win her heart, he will invest in her as he sees the value of their relationship. I agree. Because his heart is with her, he chooses to give to her. And take a minute to consider what you invest your money in, and that will show you where your heart is. And that's true. And I know that there are some in here, or maybe many in here, that live, maybe it's paycheck by paycheck. You're like, what do you mean? What am I investing in? Or what am I putting my money in? But, you know, this is a true thing, that if you look at yours, either your credit card statement or your bank statement or something like that, you can see what things you're investing in. You can see where, or in other words, what is important to you. Because what this is saying is you'll spend money on what's important to you. Just like a young man would spend money on a young lady that he's interested in pursuing for marriage, you'll spend money on what's important to you. And we can see here, again, here's another way to look at what am I investing in? Or what am I putting my money in or my time in? Because I know investments is not only money. And I'll say that right now. It's time. Time is very valuable to many of us. And are we investing our time, our money, our possessions even, into things that matter is the question. So to continue, this is the connection between love and giving. You will give what you love. You will give to what you love. Where your heart is, your checkbook will follow. How about that? Letter B, between love and serving. There's a connection. Letter B is between love and serving. And now, in serving, I could say, we're talking about our time. Matthew 6:24, "No man can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or else you will hold on to one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." All of us will make a decision. Will I serve God or mammon? And in that word mammon, you could say man. You could say my boss. You could say wealth. You can kind of insert a word there. Will I invest in the eternal or the temporal? And really, there is no middle. There's not really a middle. James 1:8 says, "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." So really, it's saying we ought to pick. Am I going to serve God or am I going to serve man? Am I going to serve my boss and things like that? I just want to encourage everyone here that what my parents instilled to me right away was that Sunday is a day for church and not a day for work. When I say work, I mean your job. And I know that's That's a pretty blanket statement, and I can't say that for every single person. What about doctors who can't? Like, okay, I get you. There are some exceptions, but I'm just saying my parents instilled to me that when it's church time, it's church time, and you need to tell your boss that you can't make it. And if they have a problem with that, then I know my parents would say, find another job. Then that's not the job for you. Because also, God's not going to bless that job, really. God will bless you in his house, and God will bless you if you step out in faith and saying, Sunday is not a day for me. Nope. So I remember when I worked at Menards, for nearly 10 years. I went to HR and said, I can't do Sunday. And she said, well, how we structure our job is everybody works the weekend, and then the next week you're off. So you work the weekend biweekly. You work Saturday and Sunday on week A, and then week B, you're off, and so on. And then you just go down the weeks. And I said, I can't, but I can't do Sunday. I just can't. Is there a way around it? Is there something we can do? And the GM of the store said, well, let me send an email to our office and ask them if you can work every Saturday. And I said, yeah, got it, done. I'll work every Saturday if I can get every Sunday off. And they received an email back and said, the large office said, yeah, that's fine with us, only if he's willing to work every Saturday. Okay. And that's what I did. I worked every Saturday for many, many years, just so I could have Sunday off. Now, I could have went to them and said, you know, well, they could have went to me and said, well, that's the rules and that's that. And I would have had to tell them, well, I'll have to remain part-time, or I'll just have to find another job. And God, and you know what? I'm going to step out in faith, and you know, this stinks, and man, but God's got my back, and God will hold me and take care of me when I go somewhere else. I just want to encourage anybody and anybody watching, listening. I just want to say Sundays are a day for church. Sunday is a day to worship the Lord. And if you could work any other day, but not Sunday, I do believe that God will bless that. God will bless that. So number three is a kingdom cause. Number three is a kingdom cause. What are you living for today? And what is it that gives you fulfillment and purpose? God tells us that if we live with his kingdom in mind, that we do not have to wonder, what is the purpose of our lives? If you spend your life living for the kingdom, you will live a life looking forward to the day that you see Jesus Christ. Notice what this kingdom cause is. It's a royal cause. What cause is the kingdom? A royal cause. Colossians 1, 13 to 14, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. When Jesus Christ forgave your sins, he not only forgave you, saved you, but he made you a part of his kingdom. We are royal heirs of the Christ kingdom through his shed blood of Jesus Christ. And we are children of the King. That's one of my favorite songs. Oh yes, I'm a child of the King. Since we are heirs of the kingdom, we should spend our lives on earth advancing the kingdom and telling others how they too can be saved. We get to live our lives serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Someday, when he establishes his kingdom on earth, we'll get to rule with him. And as child of the King, our goal should be the furtherance of his kingdom. Rise up to the cause of Jesus Christ. If you do, you will reap a greatest reward of all. This is not just a royal cause, but it's a rewarded cause. So it's a royal cause for a kingdom, but B, it's a rewarded cause. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Perhaps you've thought about these kingdom truths. You wanted to invest, but you are concerned. As the subject of tithing came up, you may have wondered how you can afford it. As we discuss special giving, maybe you're concerned about how you're going to make ends meet. Consider these thoughts that Jesus gave leading up to his admonition to help us seek the kingdom of God. So if you're afraid of how am I going to do it and things like that, here's something that Jesus says. Matthew 6:25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. What shall I eat? What shall I drink? Nor yet for your body, what shall I put on? How I clothe myself? Is it not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Is there not more to life than that? Behold, the fowls of the air, the birds, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. And are you not much better than they? Are you not better than birds? Which of you, taking a thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, how they toil not, and neither do they spin. Let me stop just quickly. Again, they were very interested in how they were dressed, how they were looking. So he says, why are you thinking about taking thought for raiment, how you dress yourself? Why does that matter? Look at the lilies, and I'm sure Jesus, I loved how Jesus stood and taught people, and I'm sure he was just like, look over there, the lilies, how they grow, and they don't toil, and they don't spin. God takes care of the lilies. Verse 29, and yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye need all of these things. But instead, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So he said, why are you worrying about how you'll be clothed? And why are you worrying about how you'll be fed? And why are you worrying about, and why is that taking so much space into your mind? Instead, seek the kingdom of God and all these things, clothing, food, shelter, your needs, and even in my experience, my wants, they'll be added to you. And that can, again, go back to working on Sunday. Say, well, I'm not going to make enough money if I don't work on Sunday. Well, God says, let me take care of that. You know, I'll take care of you. I'll take care of you. Let me take care of that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now, I want to be very careful. I'm not putting down anybody that's not here this morning. I don't have any list of who's not here, and I don't keep track. I just want to encourage. I'm trying to encourage. So I just want to be clear with that. So to continue, consider the provision, how God provides for us. His provision comes from the kingdom. His resources have no limits. Consider the promises he made to provide for his children. Let's do Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Let God supply your needs. And that takes a lot of faith. And maybe that's pretty scary. But I can tell you in my experience, he certainly has. And he's supplied my wants. Not just my needs, but my wants. And I've been very blessed. When God puts in, God shovels in and we shovel out, but God has a bigger shovel. God can keep putting in. He is the great supplier, and we cannot outgive him. We cannot spend too much. He does reward those who are faithful to him, and he will provide for all of your needs. His rewards are not always in the monetary, but he promised to meet our needs. He does promise to meet our needs. In conclusion, where's your heart this morning? Is it in the cares or the worries of this life, in monetary things, in things that'll just not really matter? And what are you investing in is my question. Where am I putting my investments? The things that really matter to me. Is it people? is it church? Is it the Lord? Is it the Word of God? Am I able to teach others? Or is it in the things that money can buy? Consider his provision, how God provides for those who make his kingdom their cause. Christ's resources have no limits. He knows exactly what our needs are. He's greater than all of them. Do not be discouraged by your limited resources here on earth. Invest what you have in the eternal, and God will supply all of your needs. All of your needs.